The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, who was his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were living in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give you this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tents with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. So say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. So when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman, and when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. I would parenthetically add, hopefully not in that order. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. And this is the word of the Lord. My. And you think, you know, HBO has, you know, all kinds of scandals. I tell you, hope you'll be paying attention to that story. So, Abram and Sarai, how far back can you trace your family roots? And you guys have an extensive, like, family tree? Anybody into genealogy here? Okay. All right. So Megan, how far back have they been able to get your family?
Somewhere back in Scotland.
Somewhere back in Scotland in, like, what? 1700s?
Yeah.
Okay, something like that? Yeah. All right. You go any further back than that, Liz?
1759.
What about you?
Nancy. Queen Mary of Scots from Scotland.
Oh, so you guys can dig it a little bit further. Sweet. Okay. Mine doesn't go back very far. I mean, obviously it goes back really far, but I mean, we don't trace it very far back. My maternal great-grandmother, so my mother's mother's mother, was born in Lithuania, and that's pretty much as far as I can go. Then my father's father, actually my grandfather, was born in Bradford, England. But he died when my father was a kid, so there's not much there. My father's mother was a woman named Lillian Brown. I always said if I had a girl, she would be Lillian. She was part of a big shipping magnate family. I have a few family pictures of the family owned schooners, big schooners and lumbering. Anyway, they lost it all in the Depression. My father never talked about his family. So it's all pretty much dead ends, pretty dead ends. What's amazing is if you look in the Bible, we were in Noah last week, and we've made it all the way to Abram. But if you look at some of those chapters in between, it's all genealogy. This person begat this person, begat this person. Aren't you lucky I didn't read it all to you? But those records in the Bible are pretty darn extensive. We forget Abram and Sarai, and I'll now call them Abraham and Sarah because that's how we know them, and it gets really confusing otherwise. They're from about, best estimates, about 4,000 years ago. And you can trace their lineage all the way from Noah to Abraham. You're quite likely related to Abraham if you could are. You're definitely related to Noah, because everybody is. Long time. Abraham started, and you start a little bit before what we read, because he's such a pivotal figure. I wanted to give you a little bit of background, and I don't know how much you know about Abraham. You know, we know a lot about Jesus. We know all the kind of Noah stories. But Abraham, about 1750 BCE, he came from the city of Ur, that's all we get, which was on the banks of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. It's a little bit right outside what would be present-day Baghdad. So if you want to get a sense, you know, you do have some of those pictures in your head. Ur was a sophisticated place at that time, 4,000 years ago. There are excellent archaeological ruins. Yeah, even now, they have been able to piece together so much information from that corner of the world. There were large houses in those days. Large houses, like 13 and 14 room houses. In education, they were able to know from these the Mari and the Nuzi materials. People 4,000 years ago, they were doing square roots and cubes. I mean, these were sophisticated people. Sophisticated as what we think of, we know a lot more about ancient Egypt and the pyramids. You've heard talk of pharaohs. It's that kind of place that Abraham came from. And he was told by God to leave it all behind and to start walking. Start walking. Go to a place I will show you. Now, Abraham is the father, if you will, or the patriarch of three great world religions. And just so that you feel like you're participating, what are they? Three great world religions. Come on. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. All those three huge world religions trace their origins to this guy. And so he's important. This guy. He's the symbol of what connects us. So in that sense, we are spiritual cousins. Several of the Abraham stories, obviously Judaism and Christianity, we get our stories of Abraham from the Bible. In Islam, those stories come from the Bible, the Old Testament, but also from the Quran. And there are a couple that are repeated. They're not exactly the same. The kind of kicker is that in Judaism and Christianity, we kind of trace our roots through Isaac, the son Isaac. For the Muslim people, it's through the son Ishmael. And we'll get to that story in a couple of weeks. So it all starts here. And if you want to have any hope ever of understanding what's going on in the Middle East today, you better start understanding this story. I am not a Middle East scholar. I am not a Middle East politician. I'm not going to delve very deeply into there, except that this is where it starts. The blood of Abraham. Right here. So he's very important to what goes on in our lives today and what goes on in our lives politically. And that part of the world is very close to where we are now. So the more you can understand what's going on, the better off you'll be. When I was reading the story, I kept saying, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord said. That's the kind of word we use in English. If we were reading this to a Jewish audience, the word, we wouldn't actually even say the word, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is too holy to say. So it would probably be Adonai or some other kind of word. But that Hebrew word is written YHWH, which we then pronounce as Yahweh. But you won't often hear that used in Jewish circles because God's name is so terribly holy. We use Lord. They would use Yahweh. Many, many years later, 650 years after Jesus, when Muhammad starts writing about God and Abraham, he's writing in Arabic, of course, and so their word for God in Arabic is Allah. You've heard that many times. Al is the, La is God, the God. That's all it's saying is the God in Arabic. So we have Lord, we have Yahweh, we have Allah. Those words in that sense have a common place. Now they're used in very different ways. And believe me, I'm not making any claim about the value or truth of Islam. I'm not going into that territory. But I am saying that we all claim the same great, 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 grandfather. The blood of Abraham is in all of us. And unfortunately has become a source of bloodshed many, many times over. part of what I invite us as people of Jesus is, could it ever become a source of healing as well? It's an interesting thing to ponder about. Jews and Christians in many ways have made peace. And it would never happen apart from God, but with God could it ever be? It's an interesting thing to ponder. Not in this setting though, where I'm standing up front and you can't really talk back, but put that in your thought process. So here we go. Abraham. God blesses Abraham. And he gives him three blessings. Three really important blessings. I'm going to read it for you again, just so that you hear it. The Lord said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And later he says, to your offspring, I will give this land. In the next several chapters of Genesis, this blessing is going to get played out. But there's basically three. The first one is you're going to have a great family, a great nation. And God tells Abraham, you're going to have more descendants than there is sand in the sea or stars in the heavens. And this was some claim to a guy who, by the time the promise is given, he's 75 to 80 years old, he's never had children. Time goes on, time marches on. He's like 75 or 80, I think, before he has his first kid. I mean, he's promised he's going to have this great family, but it takes a long time. It's a real act of faith on Abraham's part to trust for that. But God says you're going to have a great family, a great nation. The second one is you're going to have a great land. Right? To your offspring I will give this land. At this time it's known as the land of the Canaanites. The Canaanites live there already, which again is kind of problematic. We know it as the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And who actually gets to actually walk into the promised land? Who actually gets it? Joshua. Hundreds of years later, after Abraham, after Isaac, after, the 12 sons of Israel, after going to Egypt, after slavery, after Moses, after the parting of the Red Sea, after the 40 years in the desert, we don't get to the promised land. Till then, many, many, many generations. Sometimes God's promises take a long time to bring to fruition. He says, but to your offspring, I'm going to give you this promised land. A great family, great land, but then this is the one he gets right away. What I would call a great presence. He says, I will be with you and I will bless you. I will bless you. I will be with you. And that one Abraham gets right away. And it's what helps him to endure all those other things. And that's the gift that we are given right away. Even if it's all the kind of promises in your life and hopes and dreams you have in your life, and we wait for things to come to fruition, we wait for things to happen, we wait for our children to come to Jesus, whatever those are, and yet what you have now, right now, is I will be with you. That's a promise we get right away. Quick little aside, I'm not going to deal with it a lot, but I'm so glad they included it in this chapter. Did you pick up this thing that was going on with Abraham and his wife and the Pharaoh? And isn't it terrible? I love this stuff in the Bible because it reminds me of the truth of the Bible, because if you and I were writing that, wouldn't you clean that up? I mean, if Abraham is going to be the patriarch of three great world religions, if he's going to be the model of faith that we all look up to, don't you think he would have treated his wife better? Now, later on, he says this thing about, well, she's actually my half-sister. Okay, so maybe he's fulfilling the letter of the law. Maybe, there weren't a lot of people in those days, Okay, all right, okay, but the intent was still the same. Hello, I'm going to pass you off as my sister so they don't kill me. And so I'm going to give my wife to the Pharaoh, who, by the way, does indeed take her as a wife. Let's not be fooled here. She just joined the harem. And you all know, 98% of you know what that means. He is not an angel. Abraham is not perfect. I love this freebie story here. And he does it more than once. This is not the only time he does this, by the way. He does it again. I forget what country. Maybe y'all know, but he does it again. Okay, so he doesn't even work.
I would hate to be Sarah. You know, Sarah goes through a lot. This is not a sermon about Sarah, but, you know, as you read these stories, think about Sarah. Abraham is not an angel, which I think makes everything all the more powerful. Because God says this, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Did you hear that? All the peoples. Not just what become the Hebrew peoples, not just what become the Christian peoples, not just what become the Muslim people, not just what becomes the African people. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is God's persistent, universal love. And I just have to do a little bit of kind of enjoyment here. If you look on the very back of your bulletin, that color part, the very back, where there's a little heart at the top, and it says families and adults and then youth and children. You see where I am? Mission. You go down to the bottom, and it says our purpose of our little humble church here. If you can read it, I realize the print's gotten smaller. Our purpose. If you can read just this little sentence at the beginning together, can you read this with me? At Sugarloaf Area Christian Ministry, we seek to inspire in all persons a love for Christ and an eagerness to live out their responsibilities to God and to all people without exception. All. Part of our mission statement as a church is that we are to be a blessing to all people. And I love it. God chose to bless Abraham because God chose to bless Abraham. It was a free gift. He wasn't, unlike Noah. Noah was the only righteous one that God could find. That's not true for Abraham. But he calls and he chooses Abraham. And he calls him to bless others. Regardless of who they are, he is called to bless. And you and I are Abraham's spiritual descendants. We are called to be an instrument of God's blessing. Regardless of race, gender, creed, color, politics, we are called to be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And that is a call that we pick up, that we inherit as being his spiritual descendants. Why is Father Abraham so important in our lives? What does this guy 4,000 years ago have to do with us? Well, he is our spiritual forefather. And his blessings come down to us in spiritual ways. And I'm especially captivated by this desire of God to bless the world through him. Not to just bless people who he agrees with politically or agrees with socially. All. You see, God didn't save us for ourselves. God put us in this time and in this place to bear witness and to be a blessing. There are two points here as I finish that I kind of want to kind of throw into the hopper of your brain and let kind of float around and float around and float around. Here's the first one. We are called to be a blessing to everyone. All peoples. Through all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And one of the ways that we as people of faith in Jesus, one of the ways that we do that is we invite reconciliation. We are ministers of reconciliation. Jesus Christ has given us a ministry of reconciliation where we are inviting people to come back and to be in relationship with one another and to be in relationship with God our Savior. That is what we give to. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ and ministers of reconciliation. So one of the things I want you to be thinking about is this bridge between our spiritual cousins. We have Judaism, we have Christianity, we have Islam. And what is God's plan? What is God's hope for all of those disparate peoples? I don't have the answer for that for you, but I want you to be thinking about that in a prayerful way. And I want to say to you that people in our lives, or groups of people in our lives that are our enemies, are not necessarily always our enemies. Did you know that former enemies actually become friends, or at least working partners? I'm just going to throw out a couple because, you know, we don't have a huge age gap here. We don't have any really, I wish Neil Breen were here or Bill Chase to expand this timeline. Anybody remember, like, Japan? Like, Hiroshima? Nagasaki? How many of you are driving Japanese cars? portion of the German people called Nazism, which we have never reconciled. But the German people, we have made great strides with. Last one, just going to throw it out. Is anybody remember the USSR? Enemies are not enemies always forever. Now, those are political ideologies. But in terms of communism, in terms of others, those also became religions for people. Okay? Those are huge gaps. And I invite you, as you pray, and we're going to do this in a minute, as you pray for the peoples of this world, the enemies do not have to stay enemies forever in the kingdom of God. The other thing I want to encourage you, the second thing is, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So be a blessing. Be a blessing wherever you are. In the ski club, be a blessing. In the library, be a blessing. With your neighbor next door, be a blessing. And I know a lot of you are so busy being a blessing, it's amazing we ever get together, which is wonderful. And I want to remind you that as you live your life in the corner of the world where God puts you, to be a blessing is not always easy. And if it were easy, it wouldn't necessarily be a blessing. It would be being convenient. There are times when you're going to be called to be a blessing, and it is not convenient. And in those moments, you know you really are getting close to the kingdom of God. Because Jesus didn't do just what's convenient and just what was easy enough to make him feel better. I mean, a lot of us do that. We do the things that are easy because it makes us feel good. It makes us feel like we're like doing a part, and it's good. It's good. But oftentimes, blessing is the second mile. And I want you to remember that as you kind of just live your life as a spiritual descendant of Abraham and the call to be a blessing. We're going to pray now, and I'm going to invite you in this first part of our prayer time together to be a blessing. I'm going to mention several countries or people groups by name, and I want you in your heart to pray for them. Now, the first inclination, when I mention something, and I'll give you a test here. All right, when I say we're going to pray for the people of Iran, let's choose that one, Iran, what's the first thing that goes through your mind? You can be honest, it's church.
Nuclear development program.
What'd you say?
Nuclear development program.
Nuclear development program. Great. Anything else that come to mind?
Christians.
Some Christians maybe in Iran. Yeah. And what else did you hear?
Mount Sinai.
Yeah, we're talking historical places here. Okay. How about Iraq? I'll throw this one out as the other one. Iraq. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Really?
War.
Thank you for your honesty. Our first inclination when we are given something like Iraq or Iran or whatever is to see the problem. And the negative there is, you don't want to pray the problem. When we're invited to live in the kingdom of God and to live in that reality of the kingdom of God, then our prayers need to be in the kingdom of God. So part of being a blessing is seeing the kingdom of God as God sees it, with a hope and a future. So your prayer task is when I say Iraq, you don't think about war, because that's what you're praying about. In other words, you think about, you visualize, honest to gosh, the kingdom of God. Peace, harmony, justice, liberty, hope. And this is where spiritual disciplines come into play. This is where you kind of move from being a spiritual baby to becoming a spiritual grown-up, where you kind of move. I mean, that's an important part of the spiritual process of us growing in God, is when we pray to not just pray problems, but pray the kingdom of God. We don't always know what it will look like, but we know some of the values of the kingdom. We know the values of the kingdom are love and mercy and justice and forgiveness, right? We can pray those things. It's hell. Well, if I were to say pray for Sudan, you immediately think of war. You think of poverty. So you pray abundance. You get it? It's a spiritual discipline. And I invite you to take this with you, because so often we just pray the problem and we wonder why nothing. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, it is a privilege to pray for your world. And while I'm sure at times it breaks your heart, it also breaks our heart. Because we are told that all peoples on earth will be blessed through your people. And so in this time, we would be a blessing. You are a creative God. Far more creative than we are. And you see possibilities where we see dead ends. You see hope where we see just walls. So we take a moment as your people to enjoy your creative kingdom. That our prayers would be a blessing to your world. And we think of the historic corner of the world, the Middle East. It is way beyond us, Lord, but it's not beyond you. We think of Abraham and Sarah and all of their descendants moving out from that place. And we lift it up to you in prayer. And so we do start with the ones that we have mentioned, Lord, and we pray for your kingdom to come. Pray for your kingdom to come in Iran. Lord, show us how to pray for your kingdom to come in Iraq. And Lord, while we have never been there, and while we know it's a place of foment at the time, we pray for your kingdom to be breaking forth in Syria. And we lift up to you for your kingdom blessing, Israel. Lord, your kingdom has been breaking out, I think, but there are forces everywhere that would thwart it. Lord, we lift up to you tenuous places of Egypt and Libya. And because they are so often sandwiched in the middle, we would not forget, Lord, Lebanon and Jordan. Lord, there are people in all of these countries whom you love. And we pray that you would bless them with your presence in a way that brings you alive. Lord, it is a privilege, this prayer. And we think of so many people close to our lives. We think of Hilda coming through her surgery, and oh God, we give you thanks, and we pray for her healing. We think Think of Bill Chase, and we pray daily for the strengthening of his body. Remember Gary, sure, and the long recovery ahead of him, and Jerry's dad, and what he's facing at this time in his life. May we never grow weary in the task of prayer. And Lord, as we pray for your kingdom to come, may we have the eyes to see it, that we might celebrate it and walk in it. Lord, make us one people as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. We sing our benediction together. Just that first verse of Jesus, name above all names. You probably do it from memory. Jesus, name above all names.